Expository preaching is a vital and necessary feature of a biblical ministry. Expository preaching is the systematic and the consecutive study of a passage or a book of the Bible. Its aim is to expound and explain the meaning which the Holy Spirit has intended and which he has placed into any given passage of Scripture. The Lord Jesus himself used this method when he was upon the earth. You remember when he met the two men on the Emmaus Road? We read there in Luke chapter 24 that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. He began at the beginning, and he progressed through the scriptural revelation, expounding or explaining the sense and the meaning that was conveyed therein. And therefore the Lord has set the example, and he has set the procedure for the future ministry of the church. The Lord has given us his written revelation, and he intends for us, I believe, to progress through in a consecutive, in a systematic and expository fashion. We should do this in reading the Bible. We should read through the Bible from beginning to end. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he ended his letter by saying to them, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren." And surely the intention was that they begin at the beginning and go right through in a consecutive, systematic fashion, grasping the things that Paul had said. I'm sure it wasn't his intention that they should take that letter and begin, as far as we're concerned, begin at chapter 3, and then maybe go back to chapter 1 and then bring in chapter 2. No, I'm sure when he wrote that and when he charged them, when he commanded them, I'm sure his intention was that they would begin at the beginning and read right through consecutively and systematically, learning the things that were contained therein. And so in our reading of the Bible, we should read it in such a way. We should read consecutively through the Bible. And that applies also to study. When we come to study the Word of God, we should study consecutively, going through from beginning to end, with the purpose of finding the meaning and bringing out the sense according to the context of the passage. It's sad to say today that in many churches, the reading and the study of the Bible does not follow this pattern. There are churches that never read through the Bible together. They never read through a book of the Bible consecutively. And they never study through the Bible consecutively. And that's very sad. There are believers, and if you were to ask them what the book of Romans is all about, they couldn't tell you. Or the epistle to the Hebrews. Or the book of Exodus, because they haven't read through it. They haven't read it, or they haven't studied it consecutively and systematically. And as a result of that, so often false and erroneous opinions are formed because this method is not followed. People grab hold of a verse here and a verse there without taking into consideration its context, its setting, what goes before it and what comes after it. But expository preaching avoids this snare, and it will yield to us a consistent knowledge and grasp of the Word of God. And that is God's will. That is God's intention, and it is the example that was set by the Lord Jesus. Now, expository preaching and study will also produce food for thought and for meditation, and it will help to show us the unity of the Bible. As we go through the Bible in a consecutive order, we will find that other side roads of profitable thought will emerge. It's a bit like motorway driving. Expository and consecutive study is like the motorway. The motorway is the main road, and it's going to one place. It just keeps going. But as you go along the motorway, you'll find here and there that there are little side roads. There are little laybys that you can pull into, and you can take a rest. You can take a break, and then you get back onto the main road again. And that's the same when you study the Bible consecutively and systematically. There is a main theme that runs through that book of the Bible, as we see here in Romans. The main theme is the gospel. He's expounding the gospel. But as you go through the epistle to the Romans, you'll find that here and there, there are little laybys, little side roads that you can pull into. Little avenues of thought that emerge before our minds that will yield us much profit and will instruct us in the things of God. Now that's what I want us to do this morning. I want to pull into one of those little laybys which the Spirit of God has placed in this chapter. Because the main theme of this book, as we've already mentioned, is the gospel. The main theme of this section that we're looking at here is the necessity of the gospel. Paul, from chapter 1 through to chapter 3, is showing to us the necessity, why we need this gospel of Christ, this gospel of God. Why do we need it? We need it because man is a sinner. He's under the wrath of God. And in chapter 2, he shows us that man in that condition is headed for God's judgment. Now that's the main theme that Paul is expounding. But there is a little lay-by that emerges that you will find here in the verse 3. And it's found in the opening words of this verse. It's a question that Paul is asking. And thinkest thou this? Now, if you just stop there a little moment and ponder upon that, I believe it will open up to us a subject for study and for meditation. You see what Paul is doing here? Thinkest thou this? Notice how he addresses man. He addresses man according to his thought, according to his mind. Thinkest thou this? Do you think this, he's saying. Is this how you think? What do you think? Now just stop there and think about that. Because surely in this approach, the Spirit of God has something to teach us. You see, Paul's appeal is to the mind, to the center or the source of our thought process. And does it not tell us that the apostle placed great importance and great significance upon the mind, upon the thought process of man? It's an emphasis that we find right throughout the scripture. For instance, Solomon said in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In other words, it is a man's thoughts which govern and determine his character. His character is determined by his thoughts, by his mind, by his thinking process, what and how he thinks. Here in this chapter, Paul is teaching us the vital relation between the mind and salvation. Here he's clearly showing us that a man's thinking may be wrong and the consequence will be judgment. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? In other words, he's talking about people who are living as they like, doing as they please, and all the time they're thinking that they are safe. They're thinking that they're going to escape the judgment of God. But they are in error. They are in darkness. And therefore, Paul is telling us that a man's salvation and a man's eternal destiny is vitally connected to how and what he thinks, to his mind, to his thought process. The importance of the mind. And yet, today in society at large and in church circles, we would have to admit that there is a diminishing of this emphasis on the mind. We live in an age which is geared to the least possible use of the mind. Even in everyday items, the catchphrase today is user-friendly. And really what that means is, it's that it's just another phrase for as little use of the mind as possible. Isn't that right? People want a life without having to think, because thinking involves work, hard work. If you take the abundance of modern day gadgets that we have, very good that they are, but is it not the case that unless the machine works with one simple touch of the button, then it's useless and there's a volume of complaint? Why? Because people don't want to have to think. As little use of the mind as possible. It's a sight that's all too common today. Any requirement of the mind, and it can very easily lead to an ill temper. People can lose their temper just because they have to think about something. And they have to use their mind. But it's an attitude that has crept into the church, also with the result that the mind is neglected and a relegated faculty of the soul. We find today that the emphasis in some quarters is upon feelings and emotions, the feel-good factor. And for that reason, we find an increased focus upon music in the church. Because music undeniably has an effect upon the feelings and upon the emotions. Now, if you've attended my ministry for any length of time, you will know that I have given proper recognition to the place which feelings have in our natural constitution. But I have always counseled and I have always advised that we are not to place feelings above our mind or above our understanding. We're not to live by our feelings. We're to live by faith. And that faith rests upon the knowledge of God's word, which is discerned and understood by our mind. A person that lives according to their feelings will be up and down like a yo-yo. Because the very word emotions, you take the word motion, what does it talk about? It talks about movement back and forth. That's what feelings are. They are that fluctuation within. And our feelings can be up and down, good and bad. And if we live according to our feelings, then we'll be up and down and back and forward and all the rest of it. But the Bible tells us that we're to live by faith. And faith has to do with the perception of the mind. With the mind grasping propositions, grasping the truth, the knowledge, and understanding the Word of God. And so we find that God puts the emphasis upon our mind, upon our understanding. It is not our feelings which is to govern our mind, but our mind is to govern our feelings. Now Paul brings us into this lay-by, making us to stop for a little time and think upon this subject of the mind. And you'll find as you go through his epistle that this thread runs the way through. That's what I was saying in consecutive Bible study. You'll find that it will emphasize and impress the unity of the Bible, that there are threads that run the way through. And as you go through the Bible consecutively, you'll find those threads running through, different strands of thought and truth that open up. And here is one of them, the subject of the mind, the importance that it has. For Paul here addresses the mind. Now, if you look at chapter 1, verse 28, you'll see that Paul talks about a reprobate mind, I just want to give you a few examples by way of illustrating this and also emphasizing the importance of our mind. He says there in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or not suitable or fit or proper. Now here he talks about a reprobate mind. The word reprobate is rendered in the margin as meaning a mind that is void of judgment or discernment. A mind which has no true spiritual discernment. In other words, a mind that is abandoned of truth, or a mind that has abandoned the truth. A mind given over to that which is false. And the outcome, the result, is an immoral life. You see the connection here between how a man thinks and how he lives and how he acts. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting or proper or right. You see, an ungodly life, sinful actions stem from what a man thinks and how he thinks. You see, when you read chapter 1, as we have done in the past, he's talking about those who seek to deny the existence of God. They reject the knowledge of God. And what they're doing is they're saying, I'm not accountable to God. There's not going to be a judgment. I can do as I please. And that's the way they think. And because they think like that, they live the way they do. A reprobate mind. It is a mind to be avoided. But then if you turn over to chapter 12 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul uses this phrase again, or this word again, and he says there in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now Paul touches upon the need which each one of us have. We have the need for a renewed mind. A renewed mind is the fruit of regeneration, the new birth. This is what happens when a man is born again. He is renewed in his mind. The word renewed here means renovation. It's a word that's used a lot today in relation to buildings and houses. When a house falls into disrepair, it gets old, drab, dull. And then somebody comes along and they renovate it. What do? They pull out the old and they put in that which is new. And it undergoes a change. And that's what Paul is saying here. That's what men need. In their natural condition, they are far from God. They need to be born again. Their thinking is not right. Their mind, their understanding is darkened because of sin and because of the fall. They need to be renewed in their mind. This is what conversion is. Conversion is the change that is wrought within. A change that takes place within the heart. The mind is renewed. And the result is that the understanding is enlightened. The conscience is softened. The thoughts are rectified. The will bows to the will of God. And the affections are made heavenly and spiritual. The renewing of the mind transforms the life. That's what Paul is saying here. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind. You see, when a man's mind, when his thinking, his whole thought process is renewed and brought under the light of God's truth, when he begins to think according to the truth of God, his life then is transformed. And that transformation means that he lives contrary to the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind. A renewed mind will be evidenced by a life conformed to God's word. It will be contrary to the lifestyle of the world and the way of the world. A renewed mind. But notice here that the Apostle Paul is emphasizing this as something that is to be ongoing. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The ing ending indicates the participle, something that is ongoing. Something that is continual. What he's doing now is to put the focus upon our mind, and he's emphasizing the importance of how we think and what we think. And he's saying now to believers that we have got to guard our mind. We've got to guard what we think. We have got to be having a mind that is continually renewed, because that will affect our Christian life. For instance, if you turn to Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, he says there in verse 7 of that chapter, and you will find as you read through the New Testament that the apostle who emphasizes the mind the most is Paul. Many times as you go through his letters, you'll find this emphasis on the mind time and time again. Well, look what he says in verse 7. Of chapter 4, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The mind needs to be kept, it needs to be guarded from those things that would come in to trouble and to agitate and to disturb the peace. But notice what he says in the next verse. The keeping of the mind is through the peace of God wrought within the heart. But then in verse 8, he says that there's a responsibility for us. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. That's how our mind is renewed. And that is how we are brought into the continual enjoyment of the blessings of the covenant of grace that we have in Christ. I have had an occasion, opportunity to speak, especially with some younger believers. And what you find, not only young in the sense that they're not long converted, but young also in natural age. And I have found with them that oftentimes they get perplexed over different things that they face, whether it's in their daily life or home or whatever. And what they start to do is dwell on those things. Maybe they meet with some of the cults. And they hear the claims that they are putting forth. And what they do then, they get engrossed in those things and they start to think on those things, and then they get all perplexed and all disturbed and troubled. Paul says we're not to think on those things. We're to think on those things that are true and good and lovely. I remember when I was preaching at the start in the open air and meeting all the different cults of the day, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, Legion of Mary, the Hare Krishnas, and I thought I would have to get something that would help me to be able to take on these and answer them. I went into the bookshop and I was looking at one of those books on all the cults, telling you everything that the cults believe and everything that they claim and all the rest of it. And I felt a tap on the shoulder and I turned round and it was our brother, Mr. Barnes. And he said, what are you looking for? And I said, I'm looking for a book on the cults for getting all these people coming. And he said, I've told this before, I think. He said, when the FBI are looking, are trained for the counterfeit coin, they're not given the counterfeit. to examine. They're given the real thing. And they get to know the real coin so well that they can spot the counterfeit as soon as it's handed to them. You know, that's the same in this case. They've got to think on what is true, not what is untrue. We've got to think on that which is right. We've got to keep our minds on that which is lovely. You know, God's people can get themselves into such a state because they're giving their mind and their thoughts over to something that's not true and not right. And they get so perplexed. No, we have got to focus our mind upon that which is true. Think on these things. And if you take all those descriptions in Philippians chapter 4, every one of them is a description of Christ. Every one of them is a description of Christ. True, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praise. Keep our mind on Christ. Keep our focus on Him. And that's the secret of the peace of God, keeping our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Keeping our mind on Him and all that He is and all that He has done. A renewed mind. But then thirdly, we have to move on. If you look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 34. You'll find that Paul speaks about a revealed mind. Not only a reprobate mind, a mind to avoid. Not only a renewed mind, a mind to acknowledge. But here we have a revealed mind. A mind to acquire. Romans 11, verse 34. He says there, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor?" He moves away from the mind of man to the mind of God. And no sooner does he do so, but he acknowledges the immensity or the magnitude of such a subject. Who hath known the mind of God? Who has discovered? Who can fathom? Who can comprehend the mind of God? The mind of God is the source of all truth. It's the source of all God's will and purpose. And here Paul states that it's past finding out. We cannot discover. We cannot grasp the infinity of the mind of God. But God has made known, and God has revealed something of His mind to us. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, he says the same again. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Same statement again, same exclamation. Who has known the mind of the Lord? It is not for man to instruct God as to what he should do, but rather God instructs us. And this he has done by his Son. Look at the last part. "But we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ. In other words, Christ has made known to us. Christ is the revelation of the mind of God to His people. The Lord said in John chapter 15 and the verse 15, speaking to His disciples, in our John's Gospel it is, chapter 15, verse 15, He says, "For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." A full revelation, a complete revelation. All that we need to know regarding our salvation, regarding eternal glory, eternal life, has been made known by Christ. First to His apostles, and then by His apostles to the whole church through the written word, through the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ is the revelation of the mind of God. When we hold this book in our hand, it is the Word of God, but it is also the mind of God. This is where you will find what God thinks. And that is the all-important factor. It's not what men think that matters. It's what God thinks. What is the mind of God? In our own Christian lives, there are many situations that arise. Very often, we are in perplexity as to what we should do. The question that should be uppermost in our minds is this: what is the mind of God? What is God's thought upon this matter? And we will find the mind of God here in this book. It has been made known to us by Christ. We have the mind of Christ. It is communicated and now committed to the written word. It is the same in the church, in the work of God. There are various situations that arise, different in nature. But the question that we must always ask is this: what is the mind of God in this matter? What does God think about this? What does God think about it? Paul is bringing us away from the mind of man to the mind of God. But how important this is in relation to salvation. Let's look at our illustration again in Romans chapter 2. Thinkest thou this, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Men may think that they can do as they desire, do as they please, and escape the judgment of God. That's what men think. But what does God think? God says, not so. Every soul shall be brought into judgment, and every soul that is not under the covering of Christ's atonement shall receive the due and the just judgment of their sin. God's mind is all important. And if you take this up as a study, you'll find this thread runs through the Bible. Remember Naaman with his leprosy, a type of sin, coming to the prophet, and because the prophet didn't do as he thought. I thought that he would have done this. Instead he says, go and wash in the Jordan. I thought. And as long as he held on to his thought and his perception, he would remain a leper. Do you remember the crowds that came to John the Baptist to hear him preach? John said to them, think not to say, we have Abraham to our father. This is what they were thinking. They were thinking that this message of repentance of sin had no reference to them. We have Abraham. We come from this genealogy. We trace our descendancy to Abraham. And they were trusting in that. And John said, don't think like that. Think not to say, we have Abraham to your father. Then you remember what the Lord Jesus said to the people that came to hear him. He said, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Again addressing the mind. It's what we think that matters. And we have got to think according to the mind that God has revealed, the mind of God that he has revealed in his word. He is the Son of God. He is the only Savior. And my eternal salvation rests not on my own works or efforts or righteousness, but it rests upon his obedience on the death, even the death of the cross. The Apostle Paul sets before us the importance of the mind. There are other illustrations in Romans. You can look at them yourself. He talks in chapter 8 about the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. And then in chapter 15 he talks about being like-minded. And he talks about speaking with one mouth and one mind, that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take it up for yourself. Go through Romans. Look how many times he refers to this subject of the mind, the importance of how we think. And we've got to bring our thought and our thinking process into line with the Word of God, with the mind of God. For only then will we walk in the way that is pleasing to Him. And only then will we know the blessings that flow.